When we were candidating here, and we were being questioned, and we were responding, there were some things that we shared that I wish that for those of you that are new or haven't been around had heard. Just a little bit of something about me I want to share with you. In high school, I played basketball. I loved basketball. And I went to a small Christian school, so I kind of looked good. My senior year, I was the only senior on the team, and I was the leader, and so, you know, like I said, it was easy to look good, okay? When I got to Bible college, and it was a pretty small Bible college, I realized that my talent level was really at the bottom of the pool, okay? It really wasn't. I wasn't as hot as I thought I was. One day the coach came to me and he said, "John," he said, "all the guys on the team want to know why you're mad at them." I was like, "I'm not mad at any of them, coach." And he says, "Well, they all feel like you're mad at them." And I said, "No, well," I said, "I'll tell you what it is. I said, I'm mad at myself. I said, because I'm not as bad as I'm playing. I said, I'm not as good as those guys. I said, but I just haven't been, you know, playing up to what I can play up to. I said, I'll never be at the level they're at, but I'm stumbling around like I've never seen a basketball before, and that's just not me. I said, I'm mad at me. I said, I'm not mad at any of them." So when we were candidating, what I told the people was, if you think I'm mad at you, please come and talk to me, because I'm probably not. Between my Air Force days and today, I went to college up at Finlandia University before it closed, and I did an internship with a CPA there, and I worked in his office. His main office was in Escanaba. He was trying to open an office up there, so I'd man the office a couple hours or a couple days a week and get taxes from people and papers and stuff like that. And they said one of the comments that the CPA wrote into my internship report to the university or whatever was that the people liked working with me because I understood what they were saying. In other words, sometimes the bean counters or the CPAs, and I know that I'm just throwing this as a generalization, not all CPAs are like this, but a lot of them are just really nerdy with numbers and not real good at social with people, you know, interacting. But the one thing that I was good at was they said that John listens to us and he understands and he asks us the questions in a way that we can understand them. So if you think I'm mad at you, give me a chance to explain, okay? It's probably something I'm not doing well or I'm frustrated with that I'm not living up to my standard or where I think I should be. And just come and love on me and ask me to explain why you think I'm mad at you, okay? And like I said, I'm probably not. But for those that weren't here to hear that at the beginning, I want you to understand that if for some reason you think I'm mad at you, please come and talk to me. They'll come and see me during the week or something. Well, Pastor, I'm sorry I bothered you. And it's like, you're why I have a job. You're not bothering me at all. You don't bother me when you call me on the phone or talk to me, okay? If it's in the middle of a U of M football game, I might say, okay, call me back later. But no, just kidding. And I truly mean that. I did the same thing when I was working human resources. People would come, "Oh, sorry to interrupt you, John. I need this." And don't apologize. You're why I have a job, okay? I am here for you, and I need to hear that. Now, with that being said, sometimes there's difficult things we have to say. Turn with me for a minute, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. For those that are visiting today, I apologize that you're here for this Sunday, but it has to be said and done. So we will get to Genesis in a few minutes, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world force of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly place. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missile of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Sometimes, and I guess the reason I told you that at the beginning too, is sometimes people will come to Dick, and Dick will share with me in our elders' meetings. He doesn't give me names, and I don't ask. It's kind of like the offering. It's none of my business how much who gives what. And I'm not always concerned when people who said it. But if there's a problem and they come to Dick, one, I wish that you would feel comfortable coming and talking to me. Because I feel like I'm pretty approachable, but if you think I'm mad at you, then I can understand why you wouldn't think I was approachable and you don't want to come talk to me. But if there's an issue or a problem, and some of you do, but some of you want to go to Dick, and then some of you just talk amongst yourselves and don't even go to me or Dick. And that's what really hurts. It's difficult to function well. When you know that there's talking going beyond, but nobody will come and talk to you. When God is about ready to do something, it seems like Satan likes to get really active. And he likes to try to do anything he can to cut our feet out from underneath so that we can't stand firm. And the reason I'm doing this today is because Vacation Bible School starts next week. And I don't want there to be anything to hinder the work of God's Word ever, for that matter, but it's specifically and especially right before Vacation Bible School. The reason I know this is Satan, and it says it's not against flesh and blood, and I understand Satan is using people to say stuff, and he will do that to try to tear down and to try to keep God's word from spreading. And the reason I know it's Satan is because what's coming up is something that happened 6.5 years ago. And Satan is bringing it up now to stir it up. And there's a couple of people that have come to me with it, and I appreciate that. And then there's others that have not. And so I want to do this in front of the whole church so that everybody knows and understands. And then I'm going to ask God to shut your mouths about it. There's a rumor about and muttering going on that I came here and I lied to y'all. That I lied to you. That I was in line with the constitution of this church. Now let me just a little bit of background. In January or February of 2018, you guys revised the church constitution. Beth and I weren't here yet. You guys revised the church constitution, and the way it read at that time was with the understanding that women could eventually become deacons and elders, and that's not scriptural. But when we started, and Andrew left in March of that year, and we started in the process of sending resume in conversing with you folks about the end of August of 2018. The packet that we were sent had a copy of the old constitution in it, not the one that was renewed at the beginning of that year, okay? So the constitution that I got in the packet from the pulpit search committee was a copy of the old one that did not pave the way for women to become deacons and elders. Now, we know from our time in Timothy that that's not God's position and his plan for the church. So when we came here, and then when we came for interviews with the pulpit committee, I was answering questions honestly about the old church constitution, not the new one. When we came, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, Shirley, but I don't know if you remember this. I hope you do. It was either late March of 2019. We came on January 13th of 2019. And I was sitting in my office. It was either late in March or early April. If I had to bet, I would, and you know, hindsight's 2020. I should have marked it on my calendar, but I didn't. I think it was in the first week or two of April. As I was cleaning out the desk and files and, you know, making the office mine, I came across a copy of the new Constitution, and I started reading through it, and I was like, well, what's the, you know, difference between this and the old one? And I started crying, and I went into Shirley, and I said, Shirley, I shouldn't be here. I said, I should not be here, because this current Constitution says that this church is okay with female elders and deacons. And I said, that is not my stance. I don't believe that's a biblical stance. I said, I'm afraid I came here and I shouldn't be here. I don't know if you remember that, Shirley. Maybe, I hope you do. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. If you don't, that's fine. But I went into her eyes that what do I do? And she said, most of the people in the church believe the biblical position that women should not be deacons and elders. And I said, we need to go ahead and change it. And we changed the Constitution back to the way it was previously, like the one that I was mailed before we came. You can accuse me a lot of things. I'm not the prettiest. You know, when we were coming, I told you that if I ever imagined myself being an airplane, I'd be an A-10 Warthog. It's really ugly airplane, and people wonder why they made it like that, but it flies and it gets the job done. And I said, I may be ugly, but I'll get the job done, okay? I'm not the prettiest. I'm not the most gifted or the prettiest orator to listen to, I'm sure. There are many more that are more gifted than I, no doubt. But the one thing, and like I said, you can question my skills or whatever. Please don't ever question my integrity, because that's the one that I hold dear to. And I am not perfect. You know that. We've been here almost 7 years. You guys know that I am not perfect. There's no question. Hands down, it's not on the table. Quit shaking your head so hard, Dean. I did not come under false pretense. I did not come lying. And let's pray. God, I'm asking you to stop the gossip here. I am asking you to stop it in its tracks so that Satan cannot have victory. God, we want you to be preeminent. We want you to be what occupies us. Not lies that go on the side. Father, if there's enough people in this church that think I came lying, then help them to vote me out of here. You know my heart, God. You know my heart. And I just pray that you would shut the mouths of those that would continue to gossip. Please just stop it, because we don't want Satan to win. And God, VBS is coming up, and it's just too important that the kids of Newberry hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they hear it purely and plainly. God, I'm going to give this to you and leave it with you. I've said what I can, And I just ask that you would work in hearts, that you would change hearts. And Father, just that we as a congregation would seek to worship you and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, not the name of any person. It's yours, Father. Amen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, if you would. We started Genesis 15 last week, and I really thought we'd make it through. I think we made it through the first six verses. But in the first six verses, Abram says to God, he says, God, you've promised me that I would have heirs. You promised me back in two chapters back that I would have children that would number more than the sand, grains of sand on the seashore. He said, what we talked about last week was careful to understand that it was not that Abram's. Have I said a different name already? Did I say Adam or Noah or something like that? Okay, it wasn't sounding right in my head. Abram was not doubting God's work in his life. He was not doubting what God was going to do. But he was saying, God, he said, my wife and I are pretty old. Most people our age aren't still having babies. So how are you going to fulfill your promise to me to have a family line that is bigger than the number of the sands of the grains of sand on the seashore? How are you going to do that? Are you going to do it through my slave here? And end of verse 2, he talks about Eleazar of Damascus. What was that where the line was going to come through? And God says, no. No. He took him outside, verse 5, look towards the heaven. You know, if the grains of sand weren't enough, look at the stars, count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. He said, no, it's not going to be through Eleazar of Damascus. I am going to bring this lineage, this line, the number of people in your family tree are going to be greater than the number of the stars. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And if you remember, we talked about the definition of believed in the Hebrew, where it comes through from that word, is to lean wholly upon, to put your whole weight on. And we will frequently use the word trust there, to totally trust God. And Abram, because of what God said and reiterated to him here, Abram believed in the Lord. He threw himself on. Galatians, quickly, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. There was the physical seed that would come through his wife Sarai. And then there was the spiritual seed. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, if you go back to Noah's three sons, we know that through Abram's line came through one of them, okay? But then there's the two other sons and all theirs that are not of the family of the direct lineage from Abraham. So there are some of us, non-Jews, that are heirs, and they come under the covenant with Abraham because of what it says here. And it's just a reminder that our salvation comes through Abraham's line. If you follow Abraham's line down all the way through, that's where Mary and Joseph came through and where Jesus was born to fulfill Genesis 3:15. So, If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. There's the physical seed, the children that were born as a direct descendants of Abraham and or Abram and Sarai. They're not Abraham and Sarah yet, okay? But then there's also the spiritual lineage that you and I are part of because of what Christ did, and that came directly through Abram's line. All right, back to Genesis. Chapter 15, we move on. In his heart, Abraham is content that and he totally believes on the Lord in verse 6 that his heirs will come through his direct seed between him and his wife. Verse 7, the Lord said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? And again, it's like in verse 2, it wasn't him doubting and saying, oh, I don't think this is going to happen, or God, I don't think you can do it. That's not what he's questioning. He just says, how, Lord? And how can I understand what you're going to do? Oh Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? Verse 9, the Lord said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut up the birds. Now, what is he talking about here? What is this? And I'm going to give you a couple references to jot down. For the sake of time, we're not going to turn to them. But write this down, Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 18 and 19. I don't want to admit how ignorant I am about farm animals. I had to look up what a heifer was. Okay, will anybody embarrass themselves with me and tell me they honestly you don't know what a heifer is? Oh, no, I shouldn't ask that because if nobody raises their hand. A heifer is a female cow that hasn't had a baby. And normally, in this time, 3 years old for a cow, you want to make money or reproduce off them. So to hold that heifer for 3 years, but it was a direct part of the law, in the Old Testament law of offerings and sacrifices. Okay, so bring a three-year-old heifer, a girl cow that hasn't had any babies yet, and a three-year-old female goat, and why 3 years old? Well, because at 3 years old, these animals are fully grown and they're in their prime. Their strength is they're at their peak. They're just at their peak. God says, "Bring me the best of what you got. I don't want you to bring me half or lame or ugly, whatever. I want the best of what you got." And then when he brings them, Abram goes ahead and cuts them in half. And he lays half of the heifer there and half there. Half of the goat here and half the goat there. And half of the other ones there. Each one. The goat, the three-year-old ram, that was the one, the ram. And there was a place where he could walk down. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament in times, This was the way they sealed the deal, okay? This is the way they sealed the contract, is that they would cut these animals in half and lay half, and then as you walk through, that was signifying that the deal is done, and if I don't hold up my end of the deal, do to me as you've done to these animals. That's what you call committed, right? So if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, do to me as you've done to these. That's what Jeremiah 34 will talk to you about. Take the best animals you got. They're at full grown. They're full strength. Give God your best. Give God your best. Give God your best in your effort. Give God, we talk about, you know, always take the tithe, pay God first, take the tithe out first. But remember that the other 90% is His too. And how you spend it matters, okay? But give God your best. Don't do a half a job. The one thing, I just hated it when I was a young airman in the Air Force. Because I'm kind of OCD, so I kind of always, I've been accused of being an overachiever different times in my life. Just drive me nuts when I was sitting there and they had all the civilians sitting there and, good enough for government work. What? I couldn't stand that saying. Why is it just good enough? Do your best. Is it good enough for God's work? If I give Him my best and I say, okay, this is all I got. Your talent level may be here, but mine's here. And if I do my work to here, that's the best I've got to give Him. But if your skill level's up here and you're doing it down here, wrong answer, okay? Get it up there. Give God your best in your work. Don't be lame. Don't have a lousy attitude. Give God your best. That's what was expected. Bring me your best animals. Bring me the ones that are in the prime of their life. Bring me the ones that are without blemish. Bring me the best of what you got. Abram brought them, cut them, put them down. Verse 12, verse 11, he had to keep the birds away, which you could go into a little sermon on that about just being patient. Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. He cut the animals and he laid them out for the ceremony in the proper way, but then God didn't come right then. There was a pause. He comes when the sun is going down. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. Yes, this is the same deep sleep that fell on Noah or on Adam when they took a rib out. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, the terror of great darkness fell upon him. The next few verses, God tells Abram of Israel's future. He talks about how Israel is going to be enslaved in Egypt, and then when they're let go, He's going to judge Egypt for their enslavement of the Jews. But at the same time, when they leave Egypt, they're going to leave with great possessions. And they had great flocks. And then the night of the Passover, when they left, God changed the hearts of the Egyptians so that when the Israelites, the Jews, said, give me some gold necklace or earrings, they didn't balk at it. The Egyptians gave them all sorts of gold and jewelry to take with them. So that's what happens down through 14. And then in verse 15 he says, then Abram, you'll go to your father in peace. You shall be buried in an old age. And then in verse 16 he talks about the Amorites. They're not... God used it when the Jews went to Canaan and pushed them out of the land, all the residents there, that was because God was judging the people that were living there because they weren't following Him. They had their sin had become so bad that God used the Jews to push them out, and then eventually God used the Assyrians and the Babylonians to come and take the Jews away because they weren't doing any better than the people that had been in the land before them. And here he's talking about the Amorites. He said, they're basically on the clock, but they haven't fulfilled their quota yet. I'm still being patient with them, giving them a chance to repent. Verse 17, when it came, but the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And remember when the Jews left Egypt? There was the cloud during the day, and then there was the flame by night. And what did that represent? Represented the presence of God. And so here in verse 17, we have the presence of God. We have the smoking oven and a flaming torch. The smoking oven was I need to read the note because it made sense. Portable fire pot. There you go. Portable fire pot. But a portable fire pot and a flaming torch pass between this. So it's the presence of God going between the animals that were cut in half. Abram didn't walk through that. How come? Because he did not have a part in the covenant. There was nothing he had to do for that covenant to be fulfilled. God says, this isn't dependent on your obedience. This isn't dependent on you. What I'm telling you, Abram, is that I'm going to give you heirs more than the number of the stars in the sky. And I'm also going to give you a land. The land that in chapter 12, 1, he said, I will show you the land. In chapter 13, he says, I will give you the land. And when this covenant here in chapter 15, verse 18, verse 17, the presence of the Lord goes between the split animals. Verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given the land. Now it's past tense. Earlier he said, see the land? See that land? That's what I'm going to give you. And then he says, first of all, he showed it to him, and then he says, I give you the land. And now, with the covenant completed, with the covenant cut, okay, what they called cutting a covenant, because obviously they cut the animals in half. The covenant has been guaranteed, and God says, now I have given to your people this land. It's a done deal. It's not a question. There's no more showing, there's no more letting you look at it. It's yours. It is your land. And then verse 19, 20, 21, give the boundaries of that land. But the presence of God went between to seal the deal, to show that covenant was firm. So what's the application to your life and my life? God does what he says he's going to do. And at this point, and just like salvation, Abram didn't walk through that. Just like our salvation, there's nothing that we can do. We can't. There's nothing for us to walk between to close the deal. Because Jesus Christ did it on the cross. And he was the only one that was required to do anything for our salvation. It's all on him. But we have that promise in him. He will do what he said he will do. It's a done deal. It's sealed. What a gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is now no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, and my freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Folks, that's the hope that we want to share with our kids as they come to VBS. That's the hope that we need to share with them. A lot of them comes from homes that don't have any hope at all. If you even knew half the garbage that goes on in these families in town, it'd break your heart. Just break your heart. They need Jesus. They need to know somebody loves them. Let's pray. Father, break our hearts. Humble us, Lord. Help us to seek your face more than our own will or desire. Help us, as Abram did, to believe in you, to put our whole weight and our whole trust upon you, Lord. Not on anything that this world offers. Let it be you, Lord. Let it be you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not